Romans chapter 6, our text for today is verse 2. I'm going to read a few verses before and a couple of verses afterwards just to keep it in context a little bit. Begin with verse 20 of chapter 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This is all about grace. This is all about what God has provided for us as believers, this grace, how he has graced us to live according to his design, the newness that is ours in Christ Jesus. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? The apostle is presenting an answer to a possible objection that might arise to the whole doctrine of grace, that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Some might abuse that and say, well, does that mean that because God is forgiving God and he's a gracious God, that it really doesn't matter how I live, that no matter what I do, God's just going to forgive me because we're under grace, we're not under law. So it has no import at all what I do with my life. There's no issue of morality, there's no issue of holiness. I'm free to live as I want to live. And that'll give God a whole lot more opportunity to show his grace. And that will glorify God because he's showing his grace. And that's how some people think. In fact, I'm convinced it's that far too many Western Christians think that way because they misunderstand grace. And so I've titled today's message, Who Wants to Go Back to Egypt? Now think of the narrative that we read from Numbers 13 and 14. God, the Lord God, Jehovah, had brought his people out of Egypt miraculously. Remember the 10 plagues? The Passover? Remember the Red Sea? Remember who died in the Red Sea? Was the Red Sea not a huge obstacle to them? It was. But God rescued them. He brought them out. They were his people. He had purposes for them. And they get there and they get this report back from the spies and they say, you know, the people there, they're just too big for us. The cities are fortified. We're done. We're toast. We can't do this. And in the text right there, I'm like, well, what about God? I wrote that in my text. You know, 200 years from now, if people use my Bible as, you know, a script, you know, for writing, that'll be included in there in Numbers 13. What about God? Maybe not, but it's a valid question. Look at all he's already done. Who wants to go back to Egypt? What was the condition of the people of Israel back in Egypt? What was their status? Slaves! And they wanted to go back there? Doesn't make any sense, does it? They weren't thinking rationally. All they were was just focused on the emotion of the immediate based on the reports of some people. So they were not taking into consideration who God is and what he had done for them and the resource that he was for them to be able to move forward. That is what Romans 6 is all about for the believer. What God has done and how he has equipped us and the resource that he is for us to move forward in this life in a Godward direction without being distracted by all the struggles and adversities that we have. That's what Romans 6 is about. So, Numbers 13 and 14 provide us a good illustration for that. So why would the Israelites choose to return to slavery in Egypt? I mean, they were about to select another leader. There was a mutiny on their hands, wasn't there? And what did Moses and Aaron do? They fell down on their faces and pleaded before God. Why would they want to go back to Egypt? Well, there was routine there. In Egypt, life was predictable. It was what they were used to. I mean, they'd been in there for 400 years. They developed a pretty good rut there. As they were in Egypt, even though they were slaves, you see, they didn't have to trust. They only had to do. Maybe that's why they wanted to go back. They were remembering how they were comfortable in the routine of Egypt, but they were comfortable going nowhere because they would have died in slavery. You see, that's not what God had for them. That was not His design. It wasn't His purpose for them. He brought them out to Himself with specific purposes and plans for them. And He says, I will be your resource. I will be with you where you go. I am there. And He already demonstrated it to them. He brought them out of Egypt. He took them across the Red Sea. The apostle poses a question in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And here in verse 2, he gives us the answer to that question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may... In other words, shall we go back to Egypt even though the Lord has brought us out to this freedom and liberty to Himself to be His people with specific plans and purposes for our lives? Should we go back to Egypt so God can bring us out again? And then go back so God can bring us out again? And then go back so God can bring us out again? Maybe they just wanted more miracles. That's all it was. But the apostle answers the question. He says, certainly not. At least that's what my translation says. If you were in the first century, you would understand this term as meganoito. No, certainly not. If you lived in the 90s, it would have been said something like this. Like that should happen, not. If you were from New York, if the apostle from New York, he'd have said what? Get out of here. Right? Is Mario here? He's not here. Upper New Jersey, you know, New York. It's like the genie in the Disney movie Aladdin. You know, once he was free, the bracelets were off, okay? And Aladdin had set him free. His last wish was to set him free. He says, wish for the Nile. And Aladdin wishes for the Nile. He says, no way! And off he goes. That's this, okay? No way. In other words, this is off the radar. Going back to Egypt or living in sin, living in the bondage from which we've been rescued, going back there to live, now that you've been rescued, is off the radar. It makes no sense. This is what the apostle is communicating with these two simple words in the Greek. Why? Why? It is an absurd thought because we died to sin. And so he poses a question in answer to it. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So what I want to do here is explore the biblical doctrine, the truth about us that we have died to sin. Now let me park on this for a minute here, okay? If you are here this morning, you are a believer. In other words, you have surrendered yourself in faith to Jesus Christ and you trust Him for your salvation. The Bible says you are in Christ. What the Bible also says about you and me, of whom that is true, is that we are dead to sin. Do you realize that? We need to understand what that means. What does it mean that I am dead to sin? I, Rich Powell, can say that I am dead to sin in Christ. Now we need to go right back to Galatians 2:20, what the apostle says. He says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but what? Christ lives in me. You see, there's a new Rich Powell at the core. And it's the born again Rich Powell who has the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who is a partaker of the divine nature. All of these are truths that are granted us in the Scriptures that are true of me because I am in Christ. They are also true of you if you are in Christ. This is profound. We need to understand what this means. The fact that I am dead to sin. So the apostle is assuming that, and he's going to unpack it later on in the chapter. But he says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Let's understand what death is. What does it mean that I've died to sin? To understand that I have died to sin, I must understand what death is and how it's used. Often people will use the illustration of just simply a corpse. That a corpse is lifeless and it has no response. And I don't think that's necessarily the best illustration, because death, as it is used in Scripture, death is separation. Death is separation in two ways. Death is separation from connection, all right? I've used often the illustration of a branch, but let me give a couple of other illustrations here. Death is separation in two ways. Number one, separation in terms of connection. Separation from the connection. In other words, this is a tangible way of thinking about death. That two things that are together are now separated. There is a death that happens there. All right, there's for example, let's take physical death. When you die, when a loved one has died, my dad died. He passed away in 1994. Does that mean my dad does not exist? It does not. He exists. He is alive. He's more alive than I am. He's with the Lord. His body is in the ground up there in the mountains of Virginia, whatever's left of it. And it will be resurrected one day. Now, you see, there's the separation that has taken place. This is death. It is a separation. It doesn't mean my father has ceased to exist. It means his spirit, his soul, has been separated from his body. That is a necessary thing, because in eternity, he will have a new resurrected body that will last forever. Isn't that good news? You see, that's death. That's a separation. His soul, his spirit being that is created in the image of God has been separated from his body. So there's a physical separation. This is a tangible way of thinking of it. Okay? This is also true in the spiritual sense, because death is used in Scripture in the spiritual sense as being absent from God. As the Bible describes us, we are dead in sin. We are dead to God. It means we are alienated from God. Now, we understand that God is everywhere, and there's nowhere that I can go that God is not. Right? But I am alienated from God in the spiritual sense, that he has had to necessarily, because of his holiness, turn his back on me because of my sinfulness. It is the redemptive work of Jesus Christ that allowed the Father to turn around and face me and bring me back to him. That's reconnection. All right? So that's life. So when I am brought back to the Father, I am now alive in Christ. Because why? I am back to him. But the death means I was separated from him. I was alienated from him. I've used often the illustration of a branch, as I started saying before. A branch, take a tree branch. Just take a tree. And you break the branch off of that tree and it's completely severed. What happens to the branch? It dies. You see, that disconnection is death. Because that branch has no resource, it has no strength, it has no connection, it has no life. So death is separation very much in that sense. And eternal death, then, in Scripture, and this is something that we need to understand, every human being that is born lives forever. Every human being that is born lives forever. Some who reject God will live in an eternal state of what? Death. It's called death. Why is it called death? Because they are eternally separated, alienated from, abandoned by God. By choice. That's death. So it is a separation. It is a disconnection. And that's the understanding of death. As opposed to being together as and one draws from the other is a source. It's a resource. It's strength. It's life. It's connection. That's life. That's what life means. Okay? So the eternal death is a permanent disconnection with no hope for reconnection. Sad thought. And so let me pause here and say, if you're here this morning and you do not know that you've been reconciled to God. You can't say for certain that you have. You need to be. Based on the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, you need to be reconciled to God, and that is only possible through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the bottom line issue. Nothing else matters until that's handled. Please hear my words with love and compassion. Please deal with that question if you have not yet. Death is separation in two ways. First of all, from the connection, and that's think of it in a tangible way. But then also, it is separation from the authority. Separation from the authority. This is more of an intangible way of thinking of it. For example, if we were to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, it talks about the authority, the binding law of marriage. And it's talking about a husband marrying a wife marrying another person. If the husband is still alive, she is bound by what? The laws of marriage. Okay? Now, if her husband dies, then what? That law is dead. She is not bound by the authority of that law, and she is free to marry. You see, so that is a separation from the authority, and that is a death there in the sense. This is used also in Galatians chapter 2, verse 19, where the apostle tells us that we are dead to the law. He's speaking, referring specifically to the law of Moses. Right? The law of Moses was a conditional covenant between God and a specific people for a specific time. Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled that law. Therefore, by placing our faith in Him and identifying with Him, uniting with Him, we are dead to that law, meaning it has no authority over us. Galatians 2. We're going to be considering Galatians 2 considerably tonight in our discussion continuing on this topic. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And before that it says, set your mind, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Because, as he says in Philippians, we are now, if you are in Christ, you are a citizen of heaven. That means you have a new authority. Your authority is no longer the things of the earth. You have a new, higher authority, and you give allegiance to that first. And so, do not set your minds on the things of the earth, because our citizenship is in heaven. You see, it's the idea of, though there may be a non-proximity physically, there is still an authority. In other words, though two may be separate, there is still an authority, right? Let me give you an example. We have a dog. We are that dog's master. At least I know I am. At least it knows I am. We'll let that dog out sometimes. And yeah, it's a poodle. It's the bottom of the gene pool. It has issues. Let it out the front door. And if it's one of the kids, that thing will just mosey on out. Go across the street. Nugget, come here. Come here, Nugget. And they just call. They beg. They plead. And Nugget treats them like their staff. Like, okay, whatever, I'll come when I feel ready. Now, when I let the dog out, he does his business, and I say, come on. He's right in there. Because he knows I'm not staff. He knows I'm an authority, and he recognizes that authority. So he comes. You know, see, I'm not physically holding the dog, but I am an authority in the dog's life, and he recognizes that. Now, death would mean there is no authority. None. And it's not recognized. We are dead to sin. We are dead to sin. Now, hopefully, this is starting to crystallize in our minds what it means to be dead to sin. There is a physical disconnect. That's in a more tangible way, but there's also a disconnect in terms of authority. Now, as the scriptures tell us, and look at 5:21, Romans 5:21, so that as sin reigned in death, sin reigned in death. Before Christ, sin ruled in this person. It reigned, it was an authority in this person. Now that I am in Christ, I have died to sin. There has been a radical disconnect. Bear with me, please, okay? I am not teaching sinless perfection here, those of you who may be visiting. Right? This is why it's so important for us to understand this, because every one of us, still on a daily basis, has a daily struggle with the issues of this life and the issues of what the Bible calls the flesh. Okay? So bear with me. But sin reigned in death. Now, fill in the notes here in your notes in the second page. Christ has rescued the Christian, has been rescued from the power of darkness. That's referring back to 5:21. Sin reigned in death. In other words, it was a kingdom, it was a dominion in which I existed and lived. And this is referred to in Colossians 1:13. The Christian has been rescued from the power of darkness and designed, now that I'm rescued, I am designed as a new creation in order to achieve what? The fullness of my humanity in God's image. And there was a prototype for that. And who was that? Jesus Christ. That's why he didn't just come and then die. He came and lived before he died. His life is important as well. And so we recognize Christ as a student of Jesus Christ and the perfection of his life, how he perfectly chose and it was his ambition to be pleasing to the Father alone and did the Father's will. It is to him that we look as the example, the standard for what God intends to make of us. So the Christian is designed as a new creation in order to achieve the fullness of humanity in God's image, the example of Christ. So, all sin, therefore, is an impediment to this objective. It's an obstacle. It's a wall trying to keep me away, that would keep me away from this objective that God has for me. Now go back to the question, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? The plans, the design that God has for me to be His, to find fulfillment and delight in my walk, my relationship with Him, in serving Him with delight, these are the heights of His plans for me. All sin is an impediment to that. Why would I want to live in sin when God has these plans for me? This is what the apostle is asking. Now, I've used some illustrations before. Remember that car? Colin, I'm coming back to you, buddy. This is 3 weeks in a row, isn't it? Are you okay with that?
I leave it in the garage.
All right, there you go. If you've been granted a car to get to the West Coast by this time next week, it doesn't make any sense to keep walking. This is what the apostle is saying in 6:2. If you've been granted a car to get to the West Coast by this time next week, it makes no sense to keep walking. Get in the car and drive it. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? No, God has graced us engage that grace and become what God has designed for us to become instead of continuing in the bondage from which we've been rescued. The Israelites, liberated to be God's people and to serve Him. And He says that clearly in Numbers, Deuteronomy. I brought you out to serve Me, to worship Me. Because in that they would find their joy, their fulfillment. And there were so many promises for that. But no, some of them wanted to find a leader to go back to Egypt. What sense does that make? Who wants to go back to Egypt? Who wants to go back to bondage? These are people that Warren Wiersbe in his commentary calls betweeners. Betweeners. Saved but never satisfied. That's a sad place to be, isn't it? Saved but never satisfied. Think of the story of Lazarus. You know that story, don't you? John 11. He'd been in the tomb how long? 4 days. Therefore, as the King James says, he stinketh. King James, stinketh. It means a little more that way for some reason. He was dead. Okay? And the Lord came. And as he was in the tomb, what was Lazarus' condition in the tomb? He was all wrapped up, wasn't he? He was bound in grave clothes. And he walks out of there. Jesus comes to the door of the tomb. He says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus walks out. And the Lord says, what? What's his first command? Loose him and let him go. And Lazarus says, no, wait a minute. I'm good here. Leave these on. Just leave these on, okay? I know you've liberated, but leave these on because I'm kind of comfortable with, I'm used to these. Does that make any sense? Absolutely not. And this is what the apostle is telling us in 6:2. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You see, God has renewed us. He has recreated us in Jesus Christ to be successful. Let me define that again, all right? Successful means functioning according to design. We were designed by God for God, to delight in Him, to serve Him with delight, to be pleasing to Him. And in that we find our ultimate satisfaction. You see, we were designed for that. And when we function according to design, we are successful. And He created us in Christ for that purpose. So the plans that He has for us, this is taken from Jeremiah 29:11-14. The prophet Jeremiah is prophesying that the people of Israel, now this is long after the incident where the spies came back and gave the bad report. That was somewhere in the neighborhood of 1400 BC. Now take us all the way down to about the 7th century BC. And Jeremiah is prophesying. And he's prophesying that the people of Israel would be taken captive by Babylon. And the Lord is making the promises, I will bring you back out of captivity. They would be in captivity how long, according to Jeremiah? 70 years. Prophesied. Daniel knew that. Okay? And he therefore banked on God's promises. And Jeremiah prophesies that the people would be in captivity for 7 years. And he says, I know the thoughts, the plans that I have for you. To release you. His plan for them was release and success. His plan for them was peace, to give you a future and a hope, he says. He says, listen to this, I love this language. He says, I will be found by you. If you seek me with your whole heart, I will be found by you, and I will bring you back from captivity. Isn't that a great picture of what the Lord has done for us? You see, without Christ, we are bound in the kingdom of darkness. Sin reigned in death. It ruled my life. But when I place my faith in Christ and I am created in Christ Jesus, His righteousness is accredited to my life. I am rescued from this domain. And I am placed in, as Colossians says, the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's a whole new authority, isn't it? It's a whole new place of belonging. this is where I am. It would make no sense for me to be looking over here and longing to be over here again. This is what he says in 6:2. For the present, what about it? What about now? And this is why Romans 6 and 7 are in the scriptures. What about now? What about the things that I struggle with? What about the lurings, the demands of the flesh? For the present, and here's a very important point that we need to understand, I am dead to sin. In other words, there is a disconnect there, but there is still a presence of sin. I am dead to sin, but there is still a presence of sin. Else, why would he need to say what he does in 6:2? How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? He presents it as if it's a logical impossibility. The presence of sin is very real for all of us. It has appeals. The presence of sin. Everywhere I go, sin is present. I am in this body of flesh that is corruptible, and it is habituated in sin. It is by nature selfish. So I still have to deal with that. But the fact that sin is still present means that there are the appeals of sin for temporary pleasure, temporary satisfaction of appetites. Sin will keep throwing things at you that you crave, that you craved, that your flesh craves. But we in Christ can understand that these things are fleeting and cannot satisfy. Nevertheless, it keeps being hurled at us. Those are the appeals. It also makes demands. The flesh can stare at us and scream at us, demanding to be fulfilled. I struggle with that myself. Makes me think of the auto insurance commercial for Geico. There's that wad of money sitting over there with those eyes staring at you. It's just staring at you, making its appeal. Do something about this. You want me, don't you? And it goes beyond appealing. It makes demands. It screams at us. We have the flesh that we have to battle. What I want you to do, and this is a little bit of a stretch here, but I want you to imagine something attached to your back. Okay, this is kind of like an illustration that's given in chapter 7, verse 24. Who will save me from this body of death? Let's pretend it's a zombie, okay? And this zombie is on your back. It's congenital, but it's also very controlling. You are born with it. But this zombie controls you. It turns your head, it moves your arms, your leg, it moves your feet. You're under control of sin. Now, this is before Christ, okay? When you placed your faith in Christ and His righteousness became credited to your account, that thing was taken off your back. Separation. You are dead to sin. It no longer controls you, but it is still present. It still stares you down. It still screams at you. It still makes demands to be fulfilled. It is still present. We are not yet saved from the presence of sin. That comes in glory. And we look forward to that day. But today we are saved from the penalty of sin. We are saved from the power of sin. But there is still the presence of sin. And we still have to deal with it. But I must understand that I am dead to sin. And sin has been taken off my back. It does not control me. Now it just follows me around and screams and makes demands. Here's a very, very important point I want you to understand. Because something has the potential to influence you does not mean it has ownership of you. Let me say that again. Because something has the potential to influence you does not mean it has ownership of you. Before you were in Christ, sin owned you. Now that you are in Christ, Christ owns you, sin does not. But because there is still a presence of sin, it can still influence you. And you can still yield to its demands and appeals. You are dead to it, separated from its grip and authority. Imagine once again that scene in the Disney movie Aladdin. You know, the genie is let loose. The authority is gone. And Aladdin makes a wish at the demand of, and he says, you know, I wish the Nile. And he goes, no way. You know, that's what you can do to sin. You are not under the control and authority of sin anymore. And you can look at it in the face and say, no way. Loved ones, the unregenerate person cannot do that. That's the difference between the one who is in Christ and the one who is not. This is what it means to be dead to sin. It does not mean that you are wholly incapable of sinning. It does not mean that. Unless by that you mean that your new nature in Christ, the new creation, then John says that, yes, because in me, Rich Powell at the core is born of the seed of God. And he says, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. But I, today, living in this temporal life, there is still the presence of sin and I can still yield to its demands and appeals. But I can also say, no way. Because I'm dead to it. It does not own me. That's a powerful truth, don't you think? I have been crucified with Christ. What does he mean by I? He means the Adamic, sinful nature I. That Adamic sinful nature that is self-centered, that lives for itself, that is by nature selfish. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. Do you hear the theology in that? That I am, as the key verse of chapter 6, verse 11, reckon yourselves to be what? Dead to sin and what? Alive to God. That's powerful. We must come to grips and understand these profound biblical truths if we are going to be the people that God intended and designed us to be in the grace of Jesus Christ.